Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our sermon series, Living on God's Mountain, that's focusing on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus finishes chapter 5 of Matthew with several references to Old Testament laws that were being followed by the letter, but not by the spirit of the law. Matthew 5:19 gives us an idea of what authentic Christianity is. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus challenges his followers that inward devotion and obedience results in outward action that reflects our authentic faith in Jesus. Jesus looks underneath our spiritual hood to make sure our hearts are where they need to be in our relationship with him. Jesus ends chapter 5 with this statement, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I remember my Grandpa Cobb asking me about this verse. How in the world can we be perfect like Jesus? No way I can do that, he said. The word Jesus uses for perfect means to be complete, mature, fulfill its ultimate purpose. Being perfect, complete, and mature in Jesus means to love and forgive people like God does. That is the ultimate level of discipleship. Bitterness or anger with a fellow brother or sister in Christ harms our relationship with God and affects our worship. I encourage you to pray for those people in your lives that have caused you hurt and anger. When you do that, you become perfect or mature in God's eyes. May God bless you with his power and strength. Thank you for listening.
My soul magnifies the Lord.
My spirit rejoices in God my Savior.
The Mighty One has done great things.
Holy is God's name.
Let's pray together this morning. We praise you, eternal God, for the wonder and splendor of your vast creation. We gather to be your church in worship. We thank you for all who are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ and seek your guiding presence and your power in our lives. Send your Holy Spirit upon us that we may praise you and serve you with love and courage in all the world. Amen.
Our anthem, Seekers of Light, is by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick.
So
scriptures are read by Carla Clennon. They are followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Living on God's Mountain, Shaking and Shining for Jesus.
Our first lesson today comes from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 16. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn from what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of things that they do not do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully, and then you will walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Here ends our first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in with thanksgiving, and prayer for us also, that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. Here ends our lessons.
I want to say thank you to Stacy and the choir for braving the conditions to be in here and participate and make part of our worship so much better. I also want to say thank you to the Kilmers. They've been going back and forth trying to keep the snow off the sidewalks. I appreciate the boys doing all that by the instruction of their dad. And so that's good to see. He was giving, being a good CEO back there, telling them what they needed to be doing. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue our series of Living on God's Mountain as we look at the Sermon on the Mount the next couple months. You know, mountains have been very special in the history of God's people. We see Noah's Ark. It landed on the Mount of Ararat, the mountains of Ararat. We see Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham took his only son up to be sacrificed up on God's mountain, and God, stopped him from doing that. He showed his faithfulness to that. We see Elijah on two different mountains. First one, he has probably the pinnacle of his ministry as a prophet. He defeats the prophets of Baal in a very famous, battle there. He soaked his sacrifice, called on God. God burned it up with fire, and then they defeated all the prophets of Baal. But then in just a couple days, because of the threat of Queen Jezebel, he's on the run and he's wanting to end his life. And we found him on the Mount Oreb, the mountain of God there. And then God finds him and speaks to him. First comes the earthquake and the strong wind, and finally just a small still voice that he encourages Elijah to let him know that he's not alone and that there's a purpose and that he will defeat Queen Jezebel. We see Jesus after feeding the 5,000. The people were going to probably gather up and take him and want to make him king. What do we see Jesus do? We see it several times through his ministry. What does he do? He goes to the mountain by himself to pray. And so it's good to get away by ourselves to let God deal with us personally. I was talking with the minister next door, Alan Bailey at First Christian, and he says he tries to find two or three days every year that he gets off by himself, turns off the cell phone, gets away from the TV, the computers, and just lets God speak to him through reading and through Bible reading and prayer. And so we see here that God wants to use us, and a lot of times we've got to get away so we can hear God's voice. As we talked about last week with the Beatitudes, after a transformed life, the first part of the Beatitudes, we also then see that he wants us to live that transformed life with others and make a difference. And he expands on that in these next few verses. We're going to see that throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He kind of lays the framework down at the beginning, and then he's going to really get in our spiritual kitchen the next couple chapters. And remember, the crowd that is there is a desperate crowd. It's a crowd that wants Jesus to do something for them. And then, he's going to heal them, he's going to feed them, he's going to take care of them, but he deals with the things that are most important. He gives them the words and tells them how he wants them to live their lives so they can have eternity with him. And he tells us there that he wants our lives to make a difference, and he uses two very basic and common sources, salt and light. It lets us see by those two little common things that he says that it tells us two things about the world that we live in. Number one, that our world is in decay. It needs preservation. It needs Christians to preserve the world that we live in and stop the decay. And then number two, it tells us that the world is darkness. It's full of darkness. And that our lights are the ones that bring that light of Christ into the darkness. And so what kind of life does he want us to live? Well, first of all, he wants us to be shaken. He wants us to be just like the salt that's in the salt shaker. He wants us to be shaken and to live a life that makes a difference for him. We see there that the Greeks called salt divine. The Romans said this about salt and light. He said there was nothing more useful than sun and light. We see from the very beginning that salt has been a prominent part of the scripture. We see the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham says what to us? Lot and all his family. He says, don't look back. Don't look back where you're going. Stay focused ahead. And what does Lot's wife do? She turns around, looks behind, and what happens to her? She turns into a pillar of salt. We also see that from all the offerings in Leviticus chapter 2 and Numbers in different places, that all the offerings that they made, the priests made, they seasoned them with salt. It says this in Leviticus chapter 2. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. It was a valuable commodity, and so they, even when they offered their sacrifices for God's forgiveness, they included salt with it. I agree, though, with Job's verse here from Job chapter 6, verse 6. He says, is tasteless food eaten without salt? Or is there flavor in the sap of the mouth? Basically saying, you know, it's a rhetorical question. You need salt to make food flavorful. And so we see here that when we look at salt in Scripture, that it has a couple purposes back in the day and time for the Israelites. Number one, it was there to stop decay. It was there to preserve things because they didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have, you know, ice boxes. They didn't have freezers to put their stuff in. But so they had to find a way to preserve. And in one of our big businesses here in town, salt's pretty important to your business, isn't it, Steve? I watched some videos this week. I watched a couple videos with Stephen and Phil describing the ham cured process. And then I looked one up. It was 14 minutes long from the University of Kentucky about how you cure a ham. And they said that their rub, their mix was 80% salt, 20% brown sugar, and you threw a little paprika or some red pepper and some black pepper in there. But basically when they looked at it, that they said you had to rub that salt in. And so they saw them tucking it in underneath the skin. Any exposed area was covered with this rub. And why was that? They wanted to stop the decay. But for salt and for the rub to be affected, it had to be applied to the meat. It had to be rubbed in so it could permeate and soak into the meat itself and protect it so it could be useful down the road. And it's the same way with our lives. Salt and rub do no good if they stay away from the meat. They've got to be rubbed in, they've got to be pushed in, they've got to permeate to the community, the society around with them. And that was what Jesus was saying to the people that were listening to him. He says, your lives have to be permeate the community that you live in. That the lives and the teachings of Christ have to be such a part of our lives that when we interact with people, that we make a difference in our community, that our community is different because of the lives that we live as Christians. But then it also says that salt gives flavor. Man, it sure does. I thought of all the things that I put salt on, and it'd probably be easier to talk about the things that I don't put salt on, but corn on the cob, boy, corn on the cob with butter and some salt on it. You know, McDonald's and Burger King used to have some of the best French fries, and then they got healthy, and they took away the good stuff there. And so I can't find hardly a good French fry anymore at a restaurant because, boy, I thought McDonald's had the best ones there. But boiled asparagus, mashed potatoes, and gravy. We had breakfast for dinner the other night, scrambled eggs. Of course, you got to put salt on those things, you know. But our lives are meant to give flavor to the ones around us. I remember sitting in a class at Lincoln University one summer. I took a couple classes there to get out of some classes I didn't want to take, you know, in the fall. And I remember the very first day of class, the professor, I was sitting on the back row, and this was a history class, and the very first statement that the professor made to the class was, he said, the problem with the world today is Christians. He said, the problem with Christians is they try to tell us everything that's wrong with society. I mean, I was a new young Christian. I'd been to 1 year of Bible college, so I knew everything. And so I raised my hand from the back row, and I said, no, the problem with the world today is sin. I said, it's not Christians. The problem with the world today is sin. So that instantly got me on his good side, I'm sure. And so, but you know, we are meant to give flavor. People are meant to hear from us with the lives that we lead. Carla read the verse a little bit earlier, talking about our conversations are to be seasoned with salt. Sometimes we don't want to be too salty. I remember going to one of the first dinners they had at Columbia College. It was an employee lunch, and they have once a year. And there was two choices for the main dish. It was a chicken breast and some type of other, probably Italian food that I don't eat a lot of Italian except for spaghetti and maybe some lasagna. So I chose the chicken breast. And you could tell everybody who made the choice of the chicken breast, they took one bite, and that was the only bite they took. They had over-seasoned it so much, you couldn't even swallow that first bite because they had put too much salt, too much seasoning on it. And that's not the way our lives are supposed to be. We are to give flavor to the ones around us, not repel them and turn them away from the teaching of Christ. I've been watching, and I'm going to encourage you all to do that this week, is watch a little show on Facebook. It's called Returning the Favor. I've mentioned it maybe once or twice before, and I watched several episodes this past week getting ready for this sermon. And it talked about a lady that made a difference with seasoning her community with the salt of the gospel. She had gotten involved in the foster care program in her area. They wanted to foster some children. And she went to the building, the Division of Family Services, and she saw children brought in. And she found that there was a gap from the time that they were separated from their families until they were placed in foster care. And many times those kids would spend one or two nights in this building sleeping on a floor just like the one in our thing here because they had no place to go. They would be dirty. They would be, you know, kind of hanging their heads. They didn't have anybody really around them that could just encourage them because the people were busy trying to handle all the different cases. And this lady's heart was broken by that. And so she started her program called Isaiah 117, the house there. And so what they did is they filled the gap in between the time they were separated from their families to the time they got placed in a caring, loving foster home. She opened up her home. And what they did, they gave kids showers and baths, kids that had come out of horrible conditions. She talked about having to help pick out the lice out of kids' heads and wash their heads, their bodies, give them a place that they felt loved, a place that they could, you know, learn from someone that cared about them. But she saw a need in their community, and she filled it. See, that's what we season our community with, the salt of the gospel. But then he also tells us there that if the salt loses its saltiness, what happens to it? It gets thrown out. It reminds us that the most dangerous position to be in as a Christian in God's kingdom is a place where we are not being useful in his kingdom. Uselessness is a place that is in danger in God's kingdom. But then he also gives us the second part of this passage here in verses 14 through 16. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Very common thing that they would understand. Most of the homes back in there were just one-room homes, and they would have a little ledge that they would put a light out, you know, a candle or a wick and some oil, and they would light it so it could give light to the whole room. We see that light has been good from the very beginning. We see in Genesis 1, it said, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. So God created the original physical light. And when Jesus came into the world, how did John refer to him? First chapter of John, he said, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then we're expected to be light. God created light. Jesus comes as light. And this is what he challenges us as his children. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We're going to be doing the I am statements for Lent this year for our confirmation class. And one of our students has the one that says, "I am the light of the world." I think Hayden has that one, I think. And he's going to be the first one on this Wednesday. So I don't want to steal any of your thunder, buddy. But I think the reason why John uses light so much is because he was one of the three that saw Jesus transfigure on the mountain. And I think that left a huge impression. It says that's the light that we have, and it's the light that we're supposed to have in our life, because light reveals the things that need attention in our life. I brought a flashlight with me. It's the flashlight that I used this past week. I alluded to it in the children's sermon this past week. I've had a problem the last five or six. I got a lot of problems, but I got this one particularly I'm going to share with you today. I've got I'm leaking some antifreeze in my escape, and I've been in contact with my mechanic, and he has told me, you know, say, hey, just keep watch of it, check the levels. You know, if he gets to be real serious, we'll get it fixed. The problem with that is that I check my antifreeze regularly, but I've had two instances now where I forgot to put the cap back on. All right? The first one turned out really badly. I was driving in Jeff City when my car started to overheat, and I pulled off to the side and realized that the cap was off, and all the antifreeze had pretty much boiled out of it, okay? And so then I'm frustrated. I'm sitting there just off of 179. I'm looking around for it, and lo and behold, it had bounced around and had gotten stuck in the engine. It was just right there. All I had to do was pick it up, put it back on. I had some antifreeze with me because you told you I had a little problem. So I filled it back up a little bit, made it to my next destination. Well, this past week, I had put some antifreeze in, I think last week. Got in there just to double check, and what did I find? The cap was missing again. All right? And so I'm looking around. It's not in the usual places. I'm trying to figure out I'm going to have to go to O'Reilly's and get me a cap. I'm going to have to admit to them I'm lost it. You know, then I'm pretty foolish in these things. But then I got my flashlight out. And I said, I'm just going to give it one more try. I'm going to look in all the nooks and crannies. And sure enough, the cap had fallen back in an area that you couldn't see without the help of your flashlight. And that's what light does to us in our own personal lives and personal examination. When we shine God's light on our lives and on the darkness in our community, we see the needs that are there, the things that need attention. Like all of you, I have a check engine light that pops on my car. I think in both my cars, it's on there all the time right now, I think. We have a light that pops on when we have a low, you know, some air pressure issues with our tire, or if we have, you know, oil issues in our car. But the light lets us know that we need to have physical examination of the problem that's in our vehicle. And the same thing is with the light of the gospel that comes from these words right here. He says, we're the light of the world. We're the shine light on the darkness to show people the issues that need attention, but to do it in a loving manner, because we realize that it's not our light. As we read there in 1 John, as we see here, that the purpose of our light to shine is that people see those good deeds and they glorify the real source of the light. You know, when I'm driving sometimes at night, I'll see people walking and they'll have a reflective vest on. And you'll see the light from the rest. It's not their light. It's my light shining on them and being reflective. It's the same thing if you see one of the Amish buggies going through the community late at night. They'll have a flashing light on there or a reflective light, the one that I show. It comes from me as the source. Last night, I don't know if you saw the moon hanging low in the sky last night. We saw it as we drove home from our grandkids last night. That it was beautiful, but again, that's the sun's light reflecting on the moon. We need to remember that it's God's light shining through us. This is how Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. I encourage you to write these down or keep track of them this past week. But he talks about that light. He talked about Moses, who spent that time on the mountain, was around God as they wrote the Ten Commandments. He had so much glory of God on that he had to wear a veil so he wouldn't blind the people around him. But this is what Paul says about the light that we have and the real source. He says, but when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, that darkness of veil. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The glory of God that transforms our lives is not ours. It comes from Him. And then he finishes off this section in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. See, we realize when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and we read those verses this morning, that we are called to be children of light. You might say to me, man, there's not any difference I can make. My life is so small, so insignificant. You know, this flashlight isn't very powerful, but boy, it made a big difference to me on Thursday. because I was going to have to spend a lot of time trying to figure out and explain. Well, Betty was home that day. It was Wednesday because you were home, and I couldn't hide what had happened from her. She had not been home that day. I could have hid that from her, but I had to explain to her what the problem was. But it tells us there that it's Jesus's light, God's light that shines through us to make that difference. Lights guide. Lights chase away darkness. But I think too many times in too many churches, the walls of the church act as a bowl to keep that light from getting out. What's our light radius from our church here? I know when I'm driving home from the north, I'm driving home from certain areas that are real dark, I can see the lights of California in the distance. Do people see the light of our church, or do sometimes the walls here, like other churches, keep that light in and people do not see the light of the gospel because our lives, you know, the things in our lives are keeping from that light from shining? You know, what is our light radius from those around us? Does it reach across the street, or does it reach across town? Does it reach all the way across the community? You know, every day when school is in session, I think to myself, at about 2:30 to 3:15, there's dozens of cars in our parking lot. And I think to myself, what could we be doing to let these families know that we care about them? Could we once a week do some, just distribute something to them, let them know, hey, we've got Rock, we've got God Singers. I know those things are coming to an end here with Lent coming up. Let them know VBS is coming. Just let them know about our Sunday school program. Just to let them know that our light is shining to make a difference in our community. But sometimes we hide our light because we don't stand up like we sang earlier. We don't serve in our church. We don't let our lives be the reflective of God's light so people see the ministry and the love that he has for them. So he calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. See, he doesn't need those things in heaven. And he doesn't refer to us as the diamonds of the earth or the gold of the earth or the rainbow of the world, because God is in the business of taking the most common everyday things to do meaningful, great things for him. Remember, we're made out of dust. He used a burning bush to get Moses' attention. He used a little sling to slay a giant. And he used a poor peasant girl to bring the Savior of the world into us, into this world, so that we could know the love of God. But I'm afraid too many salt shakers are like the one in my office. I got these. This is one of my favorite antique pickups here. I like turkeys. This one's not full of salt and pepper, so I can turn it over. But I think too many lives, Christian lives, are like my little salt and pepper shakers here. They sit on my shelf, and they don't do really anything much better than just look good. But see, God needs to get us. He turns us upside down, and he shakes us to make us meaningful and make a purpose for him. Does your life need to be turned upside down and shaken a little bit for God to make a difference with the salt, for it to seep in and be part of the lives that will make a difference? Or maybe like my flashlight here, it sets up in the cupboard and I don't get it and use it very often. It just sets there. And if you don't use your salt shaker very often, what happens to the salt in it? It clumps up. And then when you go to use it, it doesn't come out. And it's lost its saltiness. Same thing with batteries in a flashlight. If you let them sit there for too long in the right conditions, what happens to them? They get rusted, and they're not useful anymore. I look at the facilities that we have here and all the possibilities that we have, and, you know, and I'm looking for people that the Holy Spirit prick their hearts and find out what little corner of their lives that God could use to make a difference in their community. I'm going to encourage you, like I said, to read or watch Returning the Favor. It's just a show where Mike Rowe goes across the United States. It's about 20 to 25 minutes long, the episodes are, and it's common everyday people like me and you seeing a need, seeing a gap in their community, and saying, you know, how can I fill that gap? I'm looking forward to seeing what the Holy Spirit does in your life, in this church, and in this whole community.